started. Yeah, it is. In her class, it is. These are all men over there. How's your wife? Yeah. How's she doing? Good. Good. Well, good. Good, good, good. Good. That's always a good thing. That's always a good thing. All right, let's turn to 147 as we begin this evening. 147. Don't mess him up now. Okay, all right, yeah. Not proper to say it in front of everybody. 147. After this song, I'll ask Brother Dick to lead us in opening prayer.
We thank you for the time we can come together this evening, study from the book of Daniel. We thank you for the work that Steve has done and for the quality of the lessons he's presenting to us from your word. Father, help him to continue to do so, that we can continue to grow both numerically and spiritually. Give each of us a better understanding of the things that he's planned to present tonight. Help us to ponder them deep in our hearts, because, Lord, we truly, as we sang, amazed at how much you love us, how much you want us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that is our goal, Lord. Thank you so much for the healing of our loved ones, those of our congregation here who are sick, who are hurting in so many different ways, and, Lord, we ask you to continue to work in their lives as you have in days past. But Lord, as in all the requests that we make before you, not our will but yours be done. Forgive us of our sins, for we know that we do fall short of your glory. because your word teaches us that, Lord, and we believe that we do sin. And we help us to be repentant of those sins and help us to return to you, knowing that you are so willing to forgive us as we turn back to you. Be with us, Lord, as we study. Be with us through the night. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Let's turn to number 595. I come. Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 2. I'm so glad everybody's here, that you are with us. There we go. And we're going to be talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he had. Now, let's go back and discuss a couple of things dealing with last week, as we talked about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel would not eat of the meat, of the choice meat that was offered to them by the king, and they would not drink any wine. And I told you before that that sounds like that they took a Nazirite vow. That's what it sounds like. And the reason why I say that is because, number one, the Jewish people were allowed to drink wine. And number two, they were allowed to eat certain types of meats. But it seems like, especially because they refused wine, and that was part of taking the Nazirite vow, that you never drank anything any kind of wine, nor did you eat any grapes or any kind of raisins or anything like that. And so with that in mind, there's a possibility there that they took a Nazirite vow. While they were in captivity, they may have taken a Nazirite vow. Now, one of the things also dealing with Nazirite vows, and this is in Numbers chapter 6, by the way, if you want to go back and look it up. But one of the other things that you need to realize with a Nazirite vow is that oftentimes they wouldn't last more than 100 days. That would be the maximum. And it's usually in 30-day increments. But typically they wouldn't last more than 100 days. But you also have three individuals in the Bible that took Nazirite vows for their lifetime. One was Samson. His parents took the Nazirite vow for him, and therefore in his lifetime, he took the Nazirite vow the entire time. The second one was Samuel that we've been studying. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. We see that Samuel took a Nazirite vow also, or his mother took a Nazirite vow for him as well, in which he lived his entire life under a Nazirite vow. Who was the third one? Nope. What? John the Baptist, who took one for his entire life. Okay? Now, one of the things is also, in a Nazirite vow, they would not cut their hair. They would not shave. They would not cut their hair, so they would have long hair and long beards. But also realize this, that a Nazirite vow could be many different things. It's kind of like you're giving up something in order to put God first. And you won't break that vow to God because you're trying to put Him first in all things. This could be very similar to fasting. That I'm going to give this up so that I can serve God. So fasting could be part of that. But a Nazirite vow typically lasted a lot longer than a fast would. A fast would be, you know, one day or 2 days or whatever. But here a Nazirite vow, 30 days was usually the shortest time period for a Nazirite vow. Okay? Do you have something, Amy? Okay. Yeah. Nazirite vow. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that they took a Nazirite vow. And so I want to be very specific about that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we can infer that they took some kind of vow in order so that they would not be considered on that same playing field as everybody else. Because remember, it was only those four that did this. But there were many others who were also in captivity that did not participate in this. So that tells me also that there wasn't an issue so much with what type of food they were eating. It was more to the fact they stood away from that. And of course, we talked a little bit about this morning, about food that was offered to idols. And that could also have been a situation to where they were concerned about the food that they were going to get, that it might have been offered up to idols, and they didn't want to be a part of that. Okay? So you got something?
You just stole my thunder.
There you go. So it could have been food that was offered up to idols. We don't know exactly what the situation was, but it would fit that we're talking about four individuals, that took a Nazirite vow while they were in captivity. Now, I don't know how long it lasted or anything like that, but it would fit that they did that because of what they gave up. Okay? That they would only eat vegetables and they would not drink any wine. They'd only drink water. Okay? So that fits. That fits. Don't know if that's the case, but I wanted to bring that to your attention because that is something that definitely is out there for us to know and to understand as well. Okay? They could have very well done that. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments about that? Now remember, because they did that, and they showed their faith to God, because remember, they could have been put to death for this. And I brought that out last week. For rejecting what the king was giving to them, they could have been put to death for that. But they didn't. Because God made the chief prison guard or the chief guard liked them. God made that chief guard like them to the point of he stood by them. And they did a little test. They said, test this out for 10 days and see who looks better afterwards. Is it the ones that were eating the food that was offered by the king, or is it us? And of course, it was them. And so then God then rewards them for their faith. Okay? And remember, I told you that was a test of their faith as well. So God rewards them of their faith. Now, this brings us to chapter 2. Because we've got approximately 3 years between the time of this incident with the food and this incident with the king's drink. There's approximately 3 years here. And so we're talking about that Daniel and his friends were probably around the age of 18. So they were very young. Remember, they were taken when they were 15. So they were probably around the age of 18 at this time in this section in chapter 2. Now, I'm going to give you a little timeline here in just a minute. But it's one of those things in which you look at and you realize that these four individuals are still very young. Very young. If you've ever been a high school teacher or a high school principal like I have, or a high school coach or something like that, 18-year-olds think they know it all. Yeah, so do 16-year-olds, yeah. Yeah. So do 12-year-olds a lot of times. But 18-year-olds definitely do. They think, I'm grown up, I can do whatever I want to do. And I remember this one 18-year-old that he came in my office. You know, he was one of my students. He came in my office and he was getting in trouble. And he sat down in front of me and I told him, I said, you're going to start doing this. You're going to do this. And I don't remember exactly what it was all about, but I told him, I said, you're going to do what I tell you. And he said, I'm 18 years old. You can't tell me what to do. And that made me laugh. I started laughing, and I said, well, I can show you. And so I got up from my seat, and I went out into the office area, and I hollered at our SRO, our security guard, and I said, come here just a second. And he walked in my office. I said, I want you to arrest him, take him downtown, put him in prison, and tell him that he's being charged with disorderly conduct. And guess what he did? He handcuffed him, he took him in his car, and off they went. And then 3 days when this young man got back, because I told him, I said, now you're going to be gone for 3 days. You know, I'm not going to let you back into school for 3 days. In 3 days when he got back, I said, now, are you going to do what I told you to do? He said, yes, sir, I am. And I said, well, what made you decide that you weren't going to do what I told you to do? He said, I didn't think you'd do it. And I said, well, you don't know me very well then, do you? Yeah. 18 years old, I'm grown up. I don't need to obey you. Yeah, you do. And folks, let me tell you something. Those of you who have children, those of you who have had children and whatnot, when they turn 18 years old, as long as they're living under your roof, dadgummit, they got to do what you have to say. Or they can go live somewhere else. You know, that's just the way that goes. Okay. All right. Now, this section that we're going to be looking at tonight is kind of interesting in that because of what took place with Daniel and his friends, where they stood firm with their faith. They stood firm with their faith against eating that food. They were rewarded. Well, as them being rewarded, they were put in the king's council. So they were added to all of the soothsayers and whatnot. And that term comes up here in just a minute. But they were added to all these individuals. And so, therefore, they were part of the king's counseling group. Okay? So, this is important for us to see this. One of the things that's also important for us to see is that God is in control of this. That's incredibly important for us to see. Because it's today as well. God is in control. And so in this situation, they wouldn't be put in this place had they not stood against what they had vowed not to do, had they not not eaten the food that was given to them. If they had gone against God, they would not have been put in this place. But since they went with God and did God's will, then they're put in this high position. And they're put in this high position, much greater position than anyone else of the Jews that were in captivity. So they were held high among Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And we'll see these words exactly as we cover Daniel. Now the description and explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream make up one of the most intriguing passages of prophecy in all of the Bible. This is something very interesting to look at because it covers many different kingdoms. And so this is one of the things that's brought out here. This dream, along with the vision in chapter 7, now don't ask me about chapter 7, we ain't there yet, okay? Wait till we get there, then you can ask me all you want to. But right now, don't ask me about chapter 7. But this dream, along with the vision in chapter 7, has been the subject of much controversy, yet it is not beyond our understanding. It is described to us. We are told about it. And as, you know, when we covered the book of Revelation, there were some things in there, as I told you, there are some things in there that we'll cover, and we don't really know what that's all about because the Bible is silent on that. But there were other things, and I brought that up, that the Bible's not silent about. And it tells us very plainly what it is. Well, this one does too. This one gets very plain as to what exactly it's all about. Okay? Now, Daniel gave both the dream and its interpretation to the king. And we're going to see something pretty sharp with Nebuchadnezzar. As I told you before, Nebuchadnezzar was king for 41 years. And Nebuchadnezzar was very intelligent. Now, I'm not saying he was a Christian by or a follower of God by any stretch of the imagination, because he wasn't. But he was very intelligent. He surrounded himself with the most intelligent people. And I've always said this, if you want to be intelligent, surround yourself with intelligent people. Because they will help you along the way. Nebuchadnezzar does this. And Nebuchadnezzar does something here in just a minute that you're going to see that's very sharp in and among itself. Okay? You're going to see that here in just a minute. Chapter 2 is the leading chapter in the book of Daniel. It covers his story from Babylon to Rome and provinces, and provides the foundation for understanding the rest of the prophecies. So chapter 2 is very important as we see this. Okay? Chapter 7 then expands upon this chapter, especially with regarding to the second, third, and fourth kingdoms, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So as we look at this dream, realize he's talking about different kingdoms in here. Chapter 11 and 12 also expound upon chapter 2, especially with regards to the kingdoms 2, 3, and 4. has an unusual royal episode takes place in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, probably the third year of Daniel's captivity. That's why I say we're talking about an individual that's about 18 years old. It's what we're talking about here. Now, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a recurring dream in which he could not recall the details. Y'all ever have a dream that you don't recall the details? That's the way it is. Every time my wife says, well, what'd you dream about? I don't remember. You know, I don't remember. Recurring dream that you can't remember the details. I've had recurring dreams before. And I'm sure all of us have. Well, sometimes you remember them, sometimes you don't remember them. But I'll tell you, it's not prophecy that you're looking at. Okay? That's what I'll tell you there. Later in this chapter, indication is that the king perceived the dreams had something to do with his kingdom, so his spirit was troubled. This dream had something to do with his kingdom, so it made him concerned about everything. Nebuchadnezzar called upon his wise men to provide interpretation. Now, one of the things about this is this. He does not call upon Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He calls on his wise men. Okay? Later they get to, but at first he doesn't call on them. He calls on his people. This is the first one that we see. Yes, sir. Okay? His resources included magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and priests of Baal, Chaldeans and Babylonians. That's who he calls upon. He doesn't call upon God's people. Yes, sir.
But that would make sense.
Yeah.
Because these are his supposedly trusted experts.
Right. These are the trusted experts.
Yeah.
These are the ones. Now, I bring up the fact that he doesn't call on them because he puts them under the same condemnation as he does the others. But he hadn't talked to them. So that's where the situation is, or that's where the biggest problem is. He hadn't even talked to them, but he puts them under the same condemnation as these sorcerers and magicians and all these other people, these priests of Baal. It does. And that's probably one of his biggest downfalls, is the fact that he is very hot-headed and he reacts based upon emotion, not upon wisdom. Yes, ma'am.
I think that the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, those people learned that. That was a skill that they learned to become that when we find out later.
Right.
Daniel never was trained in any of this, and it was provided to him by God. So this is just a skill that they learned. I sometimes think that we don't realize that they had to learn that behavior.
Yeah. I've been up to, y'all been to magic shows? I went to a magic show one time and they cut this woman in half.
Oh.
You know, actually they cut her in threes. Yeah. She's standing there and they put a big razor right here in between and they put another razor down low and then they move the box over here, you know, and stuff. And I'm sitting there going, how in the world did they do that? Yeah, and still to this moment, I don't know how in the world they did that. But they trained to learn how to do that. And yes, I agree that these are people who have learned it over the years. They've been trained, and yet, they have no answers. His wise men could not interpret the dream. After given time, Nebuchadnezzar responded to these wise men in verse 8. And he says, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. You're stalling. I know for certain that you're stalling. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar is really smart here. He's really smart here, and I'm going to show you how smart he is in this situation here in just a minute. Here's the timeline of chapter 2 that we're looking at right now. Okay? Right now. This is the timeline. And remember, it was 605 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came into power. 605 B.C. And then down at the third year is where we have this dream. This dream occurs. And so we're assuming that Daniel and his friends are somewhere around the age of 18. Because they were taken into captivity in 605 B.C. That's when they were taken into captivity. And they were 15 when they were taken. We know that. Okay, so that's the timeline to take a look at. All right. Let's look at these verses in Daniel. Let's take a look here. All right. Verse 1, chapter 2. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So he couldn't sleep because of these dreams. And like I said, with these dreams, one of the things is that he realizes that it's talking about his kingdom. And so he is concerned about it and starts to worry about it, and he can't sleep. And so that's how that works out. Then the king gave orders to call in the soothsayers, priests, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Now, this next part shows you exactly how sharp Nebuchadnezzar is. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic and said, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So in other words, what they say to Nebuchadnezzar is, tell us what your dream is. And then we'll give you an answer as to what the dream means. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is sharper than that. Because his response is, no, you tell me what the dream was. And then interpret it. Because if I tell you the dream, you're just going to make something up. And you're going to lie to me about it. See how sharp he is? He doesn't tell him the dream. He said, no, you tell me what I've been dreaming. So in verse 5 it says, the king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into a rubbish heap. So he says, no, you people are supposed to know all this stuff. You're the ones that are supposed to know everything. So you tell me what I've been dreaming. And then interpret it for me. Now I want you to know how smart that is. Because indeed what it does, it keeps them from lying to me. Now, if I was put in that situation right there, and told that if I didn't interpret the dream correctly, I would be torn limb from limb. I'd be wanting to hear what the dream was too, and then I would be making stuff up. Yeah, go ahead.
That gives him a way to check them.
That's exactly right.
That gives him a check and balance on them on what they're telling him.
That's exactly right, and that's what he did. So again, that's showing his intelligence in knowing that if he just tells them the dream, they're going to make something up. Because he also knows, and they know as well, go over here, they know as well that if they tell him something that is not true, they realize that they themselves are going to be in trouble. And they're going to be torn limb from limb. Go ahead, Ted.
Seems like the only answer they could have gave him and possibly come out unscathed would have been said, if we could do that, we'd be the king and you wouldn't be.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And then they'd take him out. Well, you're not going to be the king. Yeah. Yeah. But realize exactly what's taking place. He's outsmarted them. That's what he did. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, they don't have a way to win. They don't have an out.
They don't.
No.
And going back to what Judy said, these are people that are not getting this information from God. They're making this stuff up as they go along. And so in making this stuff up as they're going along, he realizes that, and he realizes that if they don't tell the truth, then he's going to put them to death. Right over here, Jules.
So I would just assume that sorcerers and magicians and all that, they kind of work for the devil, right? So this proves that the devil can't read our minds. Otherwise, he would have told them what it was.
That's an interesting thought in that regard. But there's no way that they're going to be able to tell. And again, these people right here that we're talking about, they're all idolaters. They don't follow God. They don't believe in God. All of these people right here that we're talking about, the sorcerers, they are not of God. And because they're not of God, then you got Daniel and his four friends that are of God, and they're able to determine what this is all about. Go ahead.
It shows how easy it was for God to bring Daniel and his three companions from being the newbies to those that were the most revered.
That's correct. That's correct.
I mean, how easy he did that.
Because, and that would be easy for God to show them very simply that these people are not following God. They don't have the insight. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the wisdom, but these other people who are following God do. Yes, sir. Nebuchadnezzar sees this. Okay? Now, verse 6. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and reward and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Now, folks, where he catches them right there is on that dream part. Because there's no way for them to be able to tell what that dream is. There's no way. So they are caught. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So they go back and they say, well, tell us the dream first, and then we'll do it. Then we'll do it. You ever pay somebody up front? I've run into that a few times. Where I paid somebody up front and then they didn't do what they were supposed to do. You know. Said, no, I'll pay you when you're done. And then we'll see. And we'll see. Well, that's what they're trying to do. Show us or tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret. But notice this. Nebuchadnezzar replied to them and said, I know for certain that you are trying to buy time, because you have perceived that the command from me is firm. You're trying to buy time. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying. He knows that they will lie to him to save their lives. He knows it. So you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, so that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. Verse 10. The Chaldeans then answered the king and said, there is no person on earth who could declare the matter to the king, because no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any soothsayer, priest, sorcerer, or Chaldean. Nobody can do what you're asking. Yes, sir. Just a second. Come right up here.
This put an X on Daniel's back.
Yes, it does.
I mean, when he comes through and delivers that, as we'll see here shortly, it sure puts the X on his back.
That's right. It sure does. Daniel and all of his friends.
It makes him a target of jealousy and,
Yeah. Okay? All right. Rendell, you got something?
I said,
you know, I've talked for a long time, and I know how to stop that.
That won't bother me then. I just asked John, do you think that Nebuchadnezzar might have been smarter than we're even giving him credit for? He might have been doing it this way to see if God's, the true Jehovah's people that stood up and wanted to do things and not defile themselves could interpret this dream.
I kind of think, and this is me, so take it or leave it, but I kind of think that idea right there comes later. At this point, I don't really think Nebuchadnezzar even really knows or understands who Daniel is. Yeah, at this point. Now later, of course, he becomes a chief advisor. But at this point, I don't think he's there yet. Do I think he gets to that point to where he challenges, you know, which one is greater? Yeah, he gets there later. Go ahead, John.
Oh.
Yeah.
Blame me. Okay. See how it is. Every step of the way that we're looking at, they're setting up things for Daniel.
Yes,
God has set this up. I mean, you got the Chaldeans, all these people, and they're saying, well, nobody can do this unless they be with God.
That's right.
A person couldn't do this.
No, that's exactly
so
correct.
So they're setting it right up.
And remember, that's what I said when we started. God's in control of this. God has put this in motion. This whole thing God has put into motion. And because God has put this in motion, he is putting Daniel in the right place at the right time. God is in control of this. And so I can easily say, yes, sir, you're exactly right. God is putting this in spots to where this is going to happen because it's God's plan for it to happen in this way. Yes, and they're doing it themselves. Yep. Okay.
How vivid the dream really was. I mean, it was in detail so much that it bothered him that he called these silly people in.
That's right. That's right. It bothers him so much because he's at the point that he's really concerned about all the things that are in his dream. Okay? All right.
You didn't get on the bomb.
No. I don't get on the Bob. Yeah. Yeah.
At this point, Daniel wasn't involved.
What you say, Ann?
At this point, Daniel wasn't even involved in
That's right.
Nebuchadnezzar's thinking.
Daniel's not asked to be a part of this group.
Nope.
Daniel's not asked to be a part of the ones who determine what the dream is. At this point, and that's why I brought up the fact, at this point, I don't think that that's the case that Nebuchadnezzar's testing them out. And the reason why I say that is because I don't even think Nebuchadnezzar really knows that Daniel exists right now. It's not until later, after this dream, that we see all this coming into place. And that's why chapter 2 is so important, because that's what chapter 2 does. It puts all this in place where Daniel is at the point that he can give that information to the king. He can be the chief advisor for the king, and all these things fall right into place because that's God's plan. Yes, sir?
I was just thinking that if they've been there for 3 years,
yes, sir,
and the king specifically had these extra smart, extra handsome, extra, you know, people, and all of them's doing well, except for there's four that are doing exceptionally well.
Right.
And have been for all 3 years
yeah.
since they didn't eat the king's food.
That's right.
I think that's something that he would probably know. I think his chief of the guards would make sure that he knew that.
But the question is, if he knew that, then why didn't he call them in too? But he doesn't.
Well, they're not supposed to be
yeah.
dream.
And realize too that those 3 years that we're talking about was they were supposed to go to school for 3 years. They had to train. So they go to school for 3 years before this happens. Go ahead.
Well, at this point, he sent out of the decree to kill all of the wise men. Daniel didn't even know what was going on.
No, at this point, Daniel is not aware.
And put himself in that situation.
And nor are his three friends aware. No, none of them are aware of this situation. Miss Sue's got something.
The reason it hadn't happened yet is because God wasn't ready for it
to happen. That's exactly correct.
Just like
That's
the fullness
exactly correct.
Of time for the Messiah.
All these things had to happen in order for this to take place. You see that? All these things have to happen in order for this to take place. Same thing with the coming of Christ. All those things had to happen in order before Jesus could come. Yes, ma'am.
I'm wondering, back in verse 2, it says he had dreams and his spirit was troubled. I mean, I think we all have had dreams. You wake up, we didn't sleep good, we had nightmare, whatever. But I wonder how long it took him to really realize that this dream was somewhat significant.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we might have a dream today and we get together with our friend on Thursday and say, guess what I dreamed about 4 days ago?
Yeah.
This troubled him, I wonder, for how long?
Yeah. Well, at this point, it's probably troubled him for quite a while because it says that during his second year, he started having these dreams. And so this probably concerned him for quite a while. But as all of us know, those of us who have had the same dream more than once, you don't think about it the first time. And you kind of blow it off the second time. Well, the third time you have that same dream, you kind of go, well, what was that about? You know, and then it starts getting to you. But here, it's so much, it's so often, it says that sleep evaded him to the point that he wouldn't even go to sleep because of that dream. So it was really bothering him. And evidently, every time he closed his eyes, he had that dream. So, a lot. Okay, verse 11. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods. They're saying no person on earth can declare this to the king. Only these idols, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Now, one of the things is, that's true. The other thing is, that's false. Where it's false is, that they called gods. Little g, with an S at the end. Folks, there is no other God. There is no other God. And so their statement is that only God, if they would do that, if they'd make that statement and say only God could do this, they would be right. Where when they say gods, which are idols or idolatry, that's where they're wrong. Yes, ma'am.
They're also wrong here in their lying because the gods could not talk.
The gods cannot do it.
How could they declare it?
The gods, the idols, could not do it. But only God. And notice it says, whose dwelling is not with mortal flesh. Well, guess what? That part is right too. But realize what the part is wrong is they're talking about idols. They're talking about gods with an S, little g, like you said. They're not talking about the God. They're not talking about God. And remember I told you the story about Moses up on the mountain when he asked God himself, who should I say sent me? And remember God's response? I am. Now that's a powerful response because God's response right there is, I am God. I am the one who sent you. There is no other. And of course, like I've told you before, Moses' question was legitimate because he came out of Egypt where all these gods were, and he's asking, okay, which one of these gods sent me? And then God cuts him off and says, I sent you. I am. There is no other. And so that's a very powerful statement. Go ahead, Don.
Well, at this point, that's the only God he knows, right?
You talking about Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah.
No, Nebuchadnezzar, well,
he doesn't know
the only gods with an S,
right,
little g, that he knows are those types of gods.
He probably knows of.
He knows of Hebrew, God.
Of the Hebrew God.
God. But realize this also, they just defeated the Hebrew God. So, in their minds. So, in their mind is that their gods are more powerful than the Hebrew God. Because they just defeated him. So, in their minds, in their thought process, our gods are more powerful than your gods. And that's another reason, by the way, that he wouldn't have asked Daniel and his three friends to come and make this declaration to him. Because his soothsayers, his priests, would have been more powerful than God's. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became very angry. And I think John brought this up. The king became very angry and extremely furious. And he gave orders to kill all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued that the wise men be killed, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. They probably don't even realize what's taking place at this time. Guilt by association. But see, Daniel and his friends were asked to be part of the council to the king. So what does the king do? Kill them all. Kill them all. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not yet even been asked what this is about. Now, what I have done is I've left it a cliffhanger. Yeah. I left it a cliffhanger. So you'll have to tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. So that you can see what takes place. Because, same bat time, same bat channel. Have you not heard that before? I'm about to say, if you hadn't heard that, you're younger than I thought you were. But anyway, realize that where I'm leaving you is that they're looking for Daniel and his friends to kill him because they're guilty by association. They're guilty because they're part of this group, even though they themselves have not been asked about any interpretation or anything about it at this time. So again, I kind of think that at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has not yet come to the realization that they're different. I don't think at this point that he really truly understands who they are. And I'm sure he definitely does not understand who God is. I'm sure of that. So that's where I'm leaving you tonight. Next week, we'll pick up there in chapter 2, verse 14 is where we'll pick up next week. And so I hope that you'll all come back and be with us next week for that. And if you have to drive all the way from Illinois, just come on, dadgummit. Yes, ma'am.
So we talk about that the Hebrews thought that they had overcome God.
Chaldeans, yeah.
Right. That they overcame the Hebrews' God.
Right.
Sometimes I think God just pulls out and says, okay, this is what you guys want to do. I'll sit back and I'll let you do it. I mean, he does that today to us, I think.
I guarantee you he does it. I guarantee you he does it today. And our Tuesday night studies dealing with Samuel and Saul, Samuel told them, said, you don't want a king because this is what a king is going to do to you. And then at the end, Saul does exactly what Samuel told them was going to happen. The king does exactly, Saul does exactly. And in that process, God tells Samuel, he says, realize they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And so God gave them a king. God gave them a king. Even though God told them, say, you really don't want this, God gave it to them anyway because they asked for it. Be careful what you ask for, but you may receive it. Yeah. Yes, sir.
It seems to me like that they...
Yeah, you're good.
It seems to me like the Apostle Paul also had a vision. He saw this vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us.
Right.
And that was a signal from God
right.
to go help those people over
right.
there.
Sure.
And so it didn't end with this situation
no.
right here.
No, it definitely doesn't end with that. And, Peter... saw the vision of the sheep with the four corners coming down from the sky and all manners of beasts on the sheep and the arise, kill and eat. And that, by the way, that happened three times. So that it was on the third time that it really got his attention. And God used visions a lot during that time to get people to do what they needed to do. I don't see that happening today, although we oftentimes have dreams and stuff about things that we're concerned about, things that we're thinking about at the time, things that are happening in our lifetime. I don't know how many dreams I've had of people that have gone on before. You know, they come back and they talk to me. I had one just the other day of my one of my old baseball coaches came back and was talking to me, and he just gave me a hard time like he did when he was alive. But I don't think God's telling me to do anything with my old baseball coach, but I do think that happens a lot today. But now, as far as actually seeing signs and stuff, I don't see that. I don't see that because those things were done away with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that. Yes, sir. Well, he just kind of does this. Yeah.
There are just so many things that are going on, the things we talked about and everything else. But along with that, I truly believe God is now starting to get across to the nations that, you know, it isn't God of Israel. It isn't the God of the Egyptians. It isn't the gods of the, you know, Babylonians and that. It's the God.
The God.
It is the God of all.
That's right.
And I think that's part of what's right. going on, because it's after this point of time that they finally get it, mm-hmm. that it's not just localized stuff. Yeah. It's all.
And you're exactly right. Matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about this book, before we got into the verses and whatnot, I even mentioned that this book, Daniel, is the first one that we really see, or that I'm aware of, is the first one that we see that pronounces God as being the God of all people. Not just of Israel, but of all people. And that means that he's in control of all things. All things. And again, this is the first book that I see that. Now, somebody may correct me on that and say, no, it's this book or whatever, and that's fine. But it's the first one that I have identified as doing that, where God is in control of all things. And it's all people, not just the Israelites.
Well, I think Daniel made his point to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar's comment was, have shown me the God of all gods.
Yeah.
He was still recognizing the lesser gods.
Yes, yes.
But at least he came to a point where he believed that was the overseer, maybe.
And never forget, Abraham came from an area that was very much idolatrous. Remember that. And we covered that on our Tuesday night classes too. That Abraham came from a land called Ur. And they worshipped what? Y'all remember? The moon god, Sin. His name was Sin, is what they worshipped. And matter of fact, Abraham's father is even mentioned in the Bible as being an idolater. So Abraham comes out of that. Abraham sees that. He comes out of that. And that's why a lot of times we have issues with Abraham, where Abraham doesn't understand God fully. And he shows his lack of understanding as well as his lack of faith a lot of times when he does certain things, because he doesn't understand God. But he comes to the point where I've told y'all before, where his faith peaked was when he took his own son up to the hill to sacrifice his own son. And that right there shows Abraham's true faith. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us very plainly that Abraham knew at that time that God could raise up his son even from the dead. So that really showed his faith. But his faith is progression. And so if you want to study Abraham, realize he starts off coming from a land of idolatry. And he's introduced to God. And as he progresses, he gets more and more faith as it goes on. But it takes a while before it gets to that point. Sue's got something over here.
Help her quick.
During that time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those
people,
whole bunch of people, they had their household gods too. Several of them.
They had what?
Household gods.
Household gods.
Remember, because the one gal stole her brother's.
Stole all the idols. Yeah,
and that was in the lineage.
And she sat on them to make sure that they couldn't find them. Yeah, sure did. Sure did. Okay. Anything else? Next week, chapter 2, verse 14 is where we're going to start. Don't read too far ahead, by the way. You'll get way up on me. Chapter 2, verse 14 is where we'll start next week. Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper that was not able to this morning? All right. If you'll go right back there, Brother Rendell will take care of you. Closing prayer is right here, Don. So if you'll all stand, we'll have our closing prayer.
Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being with us here tonight and the opportunity we have to study a portion of your word and gain more insight into all the wonderful things that you've provided for us in your scriptures. Forgive us of our sins. Guide, guard, and direct us as we go on through this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you all for being here tonight. Hope you learned a little something.